Praise the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and, if you would, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning, Lord. I bless you over every man, woman, and child. We do pray again, Lord, as Stephanie has prayed, that your word would be received, Lord, that when we come before you, it's not to strong arm you to change your word. It's to allow ourselves to be changed by your word. And I pray that your spirit would have free reign amongst us, Lord. I bless you over again, everyone here listening, Lord, and those that may be listening online, whether now or in the future. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your patience, Lord. We thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would have you go ahead, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 24. We'll pick up in verse 13. Again, that's going to be Luke chapter 24. We'll pick up in verse 13 here momentarily. As we've already kind of touched upon, we are into the new year. We're now well into January. It's crazy to think that today is already January 22nd. I'm not sure about you. I don't know if any of you do or have created any New Year's resolutions. I'd be curious to know if you did, how those are going thus far. Not right at this moment, but maybe later you can bend my ear. I'd like to know if you had some and how they're going. But I think that New Year's resolutions or any resolutions anytime throughout the year can be good things, depending on what they are. I know that some people make resolutions that they want to travel more, or they want to do this or do that. We can talk about wanting to get healthier, getting in shape, or eating differently. And I think those are good things, particularly in light of when we want to do it to honor the Lord and take care of the vessel that He's given us. Wanting to read more, wanting to take care of the mind that God has given you. Wanting to spend more time with your family, wanting to invest in the family that God has given you. I think these are all good things, and things that throughout the years you often hear. These are things that people often bring up. But preeminent, and that would have the most benefit, is for each one of you to come before and begin to seek time with Jesus. Psalm 14:2, the psalmist asks, he says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." In context, he goes on to say that there were none that sought after God. But the psalmist also says in Psalm 24:6, he says, "This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." I would have that it could be said of this generation and this people that this is the generation that seek the face of God. I've mentioned before that I heard a preacher, or if you would, a teacher say many years ago, he said, if I were to meet you next year, if we didn't talk for the next 364 days and I ran into you next year, there'd be the only thing that would change you, that would have changed about you, would be the books you read and the people that you've met. Well, the one person that does the most changing, the right changing from the inside out, is the person of the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can truly change you. And so the more time you spend with Him, the more you will reflect Him. And so the best way that you could spend your time, whatever you're going to choose to do differently and try to choose to be purposed in and do more of, at the least, and at a must for us that profess to be followers of Jesus, we need to make sure we're seeking hard after the Lord and spending time with Him. So again, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. I said pick up in verse 13. So here we have Jesus. He's been bodily resurrected. We see the women that had went to the tomb and found Him missing when they went there. The angel just spoke to them and they go and report this. And we pick up with all of this going on. Peter just having went and realized the women were telling the truth. Jesus was not there. And then in verse 13 it says, "And behold, two of them." We don't know the two. We're to take that it's two that were also following Jesus during His earthly ministry. It says, "Went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that you have one to another as you walk, and are so sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Are you not from around here, bud? You don't know what's been going on in our city? Who the man Jesus? He was crucified. Verse 19, it says, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at his sepulture. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulture and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, that's Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, to save time, we won't read the entire chapter, but they immediately turn around and they go and find the 11 apostles and the rest of their company to report what had happened. But I do want to read one more verse, verse 45. As they're gathered together, it says that Jesus appears among them bodily, and he takes food with them. Verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So we're going to key in on two verses here, particularly verse 27 and verse 45. I have seven truths from these passages that I want to share with you this morning. And these seven, don't worry, they'll go quickly. So I won't keep you here all afternoon. But Luke 24, 27 says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Or as the New Living Translation says it, he explained from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So truth number one this morning, you are to be a student of the Word, and as a student, seek Jesus as both your lesson and your teacher. So again, truth number one this morning, you are to be a student of the Word, and as a student, seek Jesus as both your lesson and your teacher. We read here that he opened up the scriptures to them of the things concerning himself. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, we read in John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, meaning the Lord has sent his own Spirit to lead you into himself. He has not left you wanting. When you open up the scriptures, you have a helper to quicken the Word of God unto you. You commune with Jesus in his Word. It's not just an intellectual exercise. Again, this is not seeking knowledge for mere knowledge's sake. You can go online and hit up Google if that is your chief aim. Be a student of the Scriptures with Jesus as both your lesson and your teacher, that you might rightfully divide the word of truth. He's there to be found. Jesus opened up the Scriptures that he might talk about those things concerning himself. From Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, he's to be found if your eyes are open and looking. Let him be both your teacher and your lesson. Truth number two, you can and should join Jesus in this first work. We're going to talk about two works. In this first work of opening the scriptures to your fellow man. Truth number two, you should join Jesus in this first work of opening up the scriptures and explaining them to your fellow man. If you're going to reason of righteousness and of Jesus, it must be from the Word of God. Many have sought the field of psychology to minister to their neighbor. Many have sought books written of mighty men, men that the world applauds for their wit and prowess, to try to make our religion more palpable, more honorable in the world's sight. I'm not saying there isn't truth contained in other writings. What I'm saying is the truth is contained in these writings, and you need not be ashamed of them. If Jesus was wont to go to the scriptures, to go to Moses, to go to the prophets, to open up one's understanding, you do well to go to the scriptures, to open up both your own understanding and your fellow man's. Again, to reason with men from the writings of those considered mighty among men, to seek to give credibility in the world's eyes to our faith, however Jesus expounded to them the scriptures, and Jesus expounded upon himself. What better subject can we bring to bear upon the minds of men? When they and we ourselves stand before God on the day of judgment, what matter could we have spoken into the hearing ear that could be more important than the word of Almighty God? I know how tempting it is to want to go other avenues because you know that they'll be accepted of men because they're not offensive. But it's important that you understand the importance of the Word of God, because this is what's living. This is what is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what pierces asunder the bone and marrow. This is what changes men's lives, not man's opinion. In 2 Timothy, we read that Timothy, Paul encouraging him, says, preach the word. What word? This word. From Hebrews 4:12, again, what we've just quoted in part, it says, for it is the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, let this be your tool that you take to men to open up and explain what God is saying. I find it ironic how often we invest in children in training them to memorize scriptures, and yet for some reason, for most adults, we lay that exercise aside and cease to allow this word to be at the forefront of our minds and on the tip of our lips and the tip of our tongue. You do well to be in the scripture. This is meditative literature. It's not meant to be sped read through. It's meant to be meditated upon. It's meant to saturate your thoughts throughout the day, to bless you and to bless those that you come across when it becomes to come out of your lips, because you're a fountain of living waters that just flows forth. Truth number three, you in your opening up the scriptures, again, that is explaining the scriptures to your fellow man, are not to disdain the audience that God places before you, whether few or many. Verse 27 again, he expounded unto them. Unto who? The two men on the road to Emmaus. This is Jesus, the King of Kings. And this is just one example of many in the scriptures where we see, not only has Jesus condescended to men of low estate, not only has he come down from heaven to earth, But over and over and over and over in the ministry, in the scriptures, we see him not play the part of the hypocrite, but live up to that which his word says, that he be willing to leave the 99 to go after the one, where he's willing to condescend to people of low estate. He's willing to be in the dirty streets. There are times that he ministered to throngs of people, so much so that the crowd pressed one upon another and trampled upon one another, we read in the scriptures. And there's times where he met with the individual like the woman at the well. Again, you in your opening, that is explaining the scriptures to your fellow man, are not to disdain the audience God places before you, whether a few or many. These two men, the Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did not disdain the role of teacher and gospel preacher to not but these two. At this point, he's resurrected. All the world ought to be listening to his victory. And yet, he wasn't above stopping and taking the time to communicate and open up the scriptures to these two. If Jesus did not think it ill use of his time to walk along a dusty road explaining the word of God to these two men, of only one who is even named, why would you? There are those preachers of the faith who would not allow themselves to be scheduled to speak at such a small gathering as even this. Remember that Jesus would leave the 99 to seek and to save the one. I'm not saying you shouldn't make good use of your time, but to Jesus, the one is good use of your time. This also means he won't disdain to meet with you. It's so often sometimes, it's so easy sometimes to compare ourselves to one another and think about the giftings upon other men or other women that we've met and how God uses them. And to think, if only, but he says, if you seek, you will find. As has been said this morning, if you knock, he will open. He is no respecter of persons. If you seek him, you will find him. God the Father has already given you his son. He's not trying to withhold any good thing from you. If you would grow in him and be used of him, spend time with him. Truth number four, you need to recognize that you can bring the scriptures to the mind. Listen now, you need to recognize that you can bring the scriptures to the mind, but Jesus alone can prepare the mind and heart to truly understand and receive the truth. William, I left something in my bag in that front pocket. Would you bring me that little velvet pouch, that little bag that's in there? The very front pocket. So I didn't give you the title of the sermon this morning, but the title of our sermon is The Master Key. So in my hand, I have an assortment. I realize they're small, so you're not going to be able to see them, but I have an assortment of antique keys here that were my grandfather's. I'm not sure what kind of handcuff this went to. That's a little bit odd, but there's a couple of those. Just all these antique keys. Some of them are really cool, these big, what would be considered a skeleton or master key. And even this, those that are not familiar, this little key here would be considered a skeleton key, because what a skeleton key was is a key that they had filed down the center teeth so that it would be able to unlock more in a set of locks than just the one lock that it was designed for. Now, to my utter disappointment as a child, or as when I learned this later as an adult, but as a child, and maybe some of you as well, because of some of the cartoons and entertainment that I partook in, I had a false idea about skeleton keys in my mind. I thought that if you had a skeleton key, you could open any door. It was really exciting to see in some of the cartoons that I watched, but as an adult, I learned that's just not the case. Skeleton keys are really cool, or what's often called master keys, but even a skeleton key could only unlock a certain number of locks. There are just some doors that if you don't have the right key, you're not getting into. But what I want you to hear this morning, and just this as a way of illustration, is that Jesus is the master key. There's a door that only he can unlock. And when it comes to people's eyes and hearts being open to the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, That's a work that only He can do. It can't be forced. It can't be coaxed. You need to be faithful to the end, and we're going to see what our part in this is. And it's so important. And remember, we began this saying the most important thing you can do this year, if you're going to be purposed about anything, is being purposed to spend more time with your Savior. Again, so Jesus is the master key. We read in verse 45 of our passage, it says, "Then He opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." In verse 27, He had opened up the book and began to explain the Scriptures that pointed to Himself. But in verse 45, He opened up their understanding so that they could understand what He had explained. Again, in the first work of opening and explaining the Scriptures, there are many fellow laborers of which you should all be joined in. But in this, the opening of one's understanding, Jesus actually stands alone. You may have a person's ear, but only Jesus can open their eyes of their heart and give them understanding. To quote Charles Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon said, "Our Lord Jesus differs from all other teachers. They reach the ear, but He instructs the heart. They deal with the outward letter, but He imparts an inward taste for the truth by which we perceive its savor and its spirit." I want you to hold this here for a moment. Just hold it there. We can all open up the Scriptures. You don't even have to be saved to have some understanding of what's in the Scriptures. There's some of it that, apart from salvation, you can't understand. But there's some of it that someone that has intellectual prowess, they could open up a proverb and understand what a proverb's saying. But when it comes to having your spiritual eyes open, that's a work that only Jesus can do. But He has called us to be involved in it. Truth number 5, you should be praying in your prayer closet for your own understanding and that of your brothers and sisters. In light of truth number 4, if it is Jesus alone who can open the understanding, then to Jesus you should go. Again, we read Paul writing to Timothy. He just keeps driving home our points this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul was laboring, and he was writing, and he was explaining, but he told Timothy, it's the Lord that will give you the understanding of what I'm saying. Proverbs 28:5, "Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things." I don't care what kind of education you've had. I don't care what you think about your mental capabilities. If you will humble yourself before the Lord, if you will seek Him, He can give you an understanding greater than the learned. Again, this morning, reading the Bible here isn't enough. That is, at least, not again as merely an intellectual exercise. I have to drive that home this morning. There are plenty of people who study the Bible and have some understanding of its meaning, and yet are bankrupt when it comes to actually having their spiritual eyes open. Oh, they can get the sense of a metaphor, an analogy, some figure of speech, and maybe even be emotionally moved when they find some likeness in their own life to some of the heroes of the faith they encounter when they're reading the Bible. And yet, for all of that, they don't know Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus called Peter blessed not because of his mighty intellect, but because of what the Father had revealed to him, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Jesus again in John chapter 16 says to His disciples, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you." Now, take notice here. Jesus is stressing the work that the Spirit is doing, and that work is directly related to Jesus, i.e. the Word of God. He is going to open up your understanding Again, God gave us His Word to communicate with us, and He gives us His Spirit to help us understand what He has said and is saying. Your time in the Word should also be a time of prayer that you may encounter Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." You should be praying that the understanding of your brothers and sisters would increase. Why do we say this? Why prayer? Because you need to be intimate with the Lord. Again, if it's only an intellectual exercise, I could read this word without ever once coming before God. But if you recognize who has written this, if you recognize its inspiration, and you come before it with that attitude, and you come before Him with an expectation that He wants to commune with you, that He wants to give you understanding, He wants you to know His will. You can and will. Listen to Paul's words as he writes about what his prayer for the Ephesians, as this should be our prayer for one another. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." They already had a saving knowledge. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. But Paul wanted them to increase in their understanding of all that He had done for them and would have them do with their time that they had on earth. "The eyes of your understanding," he goes on, "being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Y'all are probably well familiar with the verse that says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." There are many saints that are perishing and not walking in all the promises of God because they don't know the promises of God. Truth number 6. You should be praying for those you would witness to and go forth in the fullness of the Spirit. Truth number 6, you should be praying for those you would witness to and go forth in the fullness of the Spirit. The work of evangelism is not a work you can do in your own power. Jesus didn't operate in His ministry apart from time in prayer before the Father, nor should you. All throughout Jesus' ministry, even when He was being stretched so thin, so many people pressing in for His time, He couldn't do the work that He was doing without getting alone and being with the Father. Why do we think that we can afford to do any different? And yet, how many Christians are running on fumes because they don't allot time to get alone with God? Jesus didn't begin His ministry until He had been filled with the Spirit and commanded His disciples to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Here in the very chapter of our text this morning, we stopped shy of reading it, but He told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Part of the reason that we spend time in prayer, part of the reason that we spend time in the Word is to continue being filled of the Spirit of God. If you have the work of God to do, you need the Spirit of God in you to do it. Now, we said that only Jesus opens the understanding, but here's what's amazing, that He has chosen to partner with you, with me, with you, with you, with you, with you, to allow you to be filled of His Spirit, that when you speak, you are speaking as an ambassador of Jesus, that when you are led of the Spirit, you're not speaking from the flesh, you're speaking His words as though He were speaking them Himself. And if it's He that opens the hearts and minds of men to see the spiritual truth, He can use you to do it. But He can't do that if you're in the flesh. You need to be filled of the Spirit. You need to be prayed up. Now, a caveat here. Maybe some of you can't say with confidence that you've ever been filled or baptized with the Spirit, because we do believe that everyone that comes to faith in Jesus also needs to be baptized in the Spirit. That's what we believe. Perhaps you have doubts about your own baptism. Well, let me tell you, number one, He wants to baptize you. No ifs, ands, or buts. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. Number two, that doesn't diminish in my mind or the scriptures. The scriptures don't bear out that if you've been preaching the gospel, you've been sharing the gospel, and you can't say with confidence that you've been baptized with the Spirit, that all of a sudden those works are null and void. Why do I say that? Anybody remember reading about the man Apollos in the book of Acts? Comes up in some of Paul's letter. Y'all remember the man Apollos? What we read in Acts chapter 18, and I'm just giving this to you momentarily. This is a man, the scriptures say, was instructed in the way of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That means, experientially speaking, he was unaware of the baptism of the Spirit, and he had not experienced at that moment in his ministry the baptism of the Spirit. And yet, because of his familiarity with the Word of God and the work that God's Word can do on any man, he was fervent in spirit. He feared God, and he believed the message that John had been preaching. He believed in the one that was coming that John preached about. It says, again, knowing only the baptism of John, a man fervent in spirit, a man who both spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, spoke boldly in the synagogue. And then we have two people come who are filled of the Spirit, Aquila and Priscilla, hearing him, took him unto them and explained unto him the way of God more perfectly. I find this very interesting for a lot of reasons. Number one, Aquila and Priscilla, as far as we know at this point, they're not one of the 11 or 12 apostles of the Lamb. Some would label them as a deacon and deaconess. And here this man is being used mightily of God. The scripture goes on to say that even many of those in the synagogue and the Pharisees had believed on Jesus because of this man's preaching. And yet at this point in his ministry, he didn't understand the full plan of salvation and the promises of God. And Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside to explain the way of the Lord more perfectly. I'm impressed with this man's humility, that he would receive what they had to say and go on in greater degrees of power, now recognizing what else God wanted to do in the earth. God can still work through you just as with Apollos. But if we are to see the gifts of the Spirit at work amongst us, that is, at work through you, you must be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. Truth number 7 this morning, and I'm getting ready to close here. You should glory in this school of grace. What do I mean by that? Again, we've read and we've talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 this morning. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we," writes Paul, and that's those of you that are spiritually mature, "but we," he says, "have the mind of Christ." Again, there are many highly educated people who are not educated in the truth. Man, we've been borrowing a lot from Paul this morning. Paul, again, writing to Timothy when addressing the last days, says, "There are those who are ever learning, and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This same sentiment is echoed by Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, writing, he says, the Lord instructs Daniel to shut up the words in the scroll that he'd given him and seal the book, even to the time of the end. It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased, and yet not pertaining to the knowledge of the truth." Think about us in Western civilization, and I'm not the first to say this, and people have said it better, but have we ever lived in a time where more information was readily available at your fingertips? Elon Musk even said, there is no need, one of the richest men in the world said, there is no need for anyone to go to college, because if you really want a continuing education, it's all there for free online if you know how to search for it. It's all there. We've never had all the information of the ages gathered together in one place that's accessible by so many. You had to go to the great libraries and be someone who had money to travel to find the books you wanted to find with the knowledge and the information you wanted to find in years gone by. And yet now, at the press of a button, it's at so many people's disposal. And yet, for all of that, number one, most people shirk the knowledge and spend their time online doing frivolous things rather than increasing in knowledge. But even for that, even with the increase in knowledge, it's not pertaining to the truth. There are men that could walk in this room and wax most of us to the floor with their wit and their intelligence and their many books that they've read, and yet for all of that, not stand in the power and the grace that you can stand in because of your eyes being open to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something to boast in and of yourself as though you've done something. It's something to glory in and boast about what He's done and having opened your eyes. And just as men and women that spend years at university will adorn their offices and their home with their diplomas and their degrees or their walls at their workplace and want people to recognize what they've earned, you ought to wear boldly and brazenly the diploma that says that you have graduated from the school of grace because Jesus has opened your eyes. It should be something that is adorned upon your brow, adorned upon your clothing, that as you wear robes of righteousness, that you let them shine forth unashamedly. Yes, you're right. If you're someone in college, that's great. You've went to college and graduated, fantastic. You've not, it doesn't matter. What matters is you've graduated from the school of grace, that you know Jesus. There are many in that day that will stand before Him that it won't matter what they've known if they've not known Him. And I'm telling you this morning, He is inviting you to press into Him more. Your goal in this life is not to accumulate things. If we were to tie into my last two messages when we talk about coveting the things of this life, it is not to accumulate things. It is to be conformed to His image. And if you would be conformed to His image, you need to spend time with Him. You need to press into Him. It is indispensable. For all the good that can be gained in listening to me preach and listening to Steve preach and listening to Eric preach, to going online to men that may be more eloquent and listening to them preach, whatever the case may be, nothing is a substitute for the time that you spend with the Lord. The reason that Moses came off the mountain with his face aglow was because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. If you want men and women to notice something different about you, you need to get yourself before the Lord. You've heard us teach and preach here before that when we read Paul's words, this is how I understand Moses coming down off the mountain, putting a veil on his face. The way I understand Paul's understanding when he writes to the Corinthians, I believe he's saying the reason that Moses put the veil on his face is not so that people couldn't look upon his face that was aglow. He put it on because the shine was diminishing. The glory was diminishing because he was no longer in the presence of God. And so when he would go in, back in amongst the Lord within the temple, he would come back out and his face would be aglow again. He had the glory of God resting upon him. But as he spent time away from the Lord and not in the presence of the Lord, it would begin to diminish. And so he would therefore put the veil on. It says so that the Israelites wouldn't behold that the glory was fading. And yet, because that is a covenant that would had ending to it, we are a part of a covenant that is unending in Christ Jesus. And we move not, we're not participating in a glory that is fading. We are participating in a glory and in a covenant that moves from glory to glory to glory, greater glory. But the glory that would rest upon you will diminish if you don't take advantage of what He's given you to take advantage of. And that's entering into His presence. The word says in Hebrews that you can enter in boldly into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of the Lamb. And yet too many saints are neglecting the benefit that's been given to you in this covenant. We're like the Israelites that said, "No, Moses, you go for us. We'll stay back here." But again, the writer of Hebrews says, you're not approaching a mountain with thunders and lightnings. You're approaching under the blood of the Lamb, under Jesus, who's died for your sins. in closing this morning, truth number one, you are to be a student of the Word, and as a student, seek Jesus as both your lesson and your teacher. Truth number two, you can and should join Jesus in this first work of opening the Scriptures to your fellow men, reasoning of righteousness and of Jesus from the Word of God. Truth number three, you in your opening, again, that is explaining the Scriptures to your fellow man, are not to disdain the audience God places before you, whether few or many. Truth number four, you need to recognize that you can bring the Scriptures to the mind, but Jesus alone can prepare the mind and heart to truly understand and receive the truth. Truth number five, you should be praying in your prayer closet for your own understanding and that of your brothers and sisters. Truth number six, you should be praying for those you would witness to and go forth in the fullness of the Spirit. Again, we can preach, but only God can open their hearts. And I pray to the end, just as Paul prayed, that God would grant them repentance, that their eyes would be open. And truth number seven, you should glory in the school of His grace. You should glory in the school of His grace. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just bless You this morning. We bless You over Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that this year, the year 2023, for all those that are participating in fellowship here, Lord, in this area, in Texas House of Prayer, Lord, that we would enter more into Your presence. That as we've been invited as Your children, Lord, to enter into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of the Lamb, I pray that we would not neglect so great a benefit, Lord. I pray that when we go forth from this place, simply because of Your Spirit within us, Lord, and being saturated in Your presence, Lord, that before we ever speak a word, the men and women that we encounter, Lord, will know that there is something distinct, there is something unique, there is something separate and different about us because of Your glory that rests upon us, Lord. I again bless You over every man, woman, and child, Father. We bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.